Man, he is risen indeed. I'm going to say he is risen. You're going to say he is risen indeed. Okay? He is risen. Praise God. Praise God. That's good. Children, you are dismissed to your Sunday school classrooms along with their Sunday school teachers. Let's give the praise team a round of applause. It is actually their first time after a long time to work together once again, both the hymn team and the contemporary praise and worship team. Praise God. And they sounded good together. I don't know, maybe we can keep that going. I don't know. But that's wishful thinking, I think. Praise God. Praise God. It is Easter for those of you who know it as Easter. But for us as a church, we recognize and we call it as the Resurrection Sunday. It is the day that is so special to us because all around the world, the global church is gathered to remember and to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrificial death on the cross and the miracle of the empty tomb offer us divine power that can change our lives from the inside out. That is what we celebrate today. He is risen. Okay, maybe after the food, maybe after Pot Bless later, we can get a better reaction. The passage of scripture that we're going to look at this afternoon is a portion of the Bible that many of us have read ourselves or heard preach. We've heard it for many years. As Dustin said, sometimes if you've read it, if you've seen something or you know someone all too familiar, you take it for granted. And we miss out on the amazing miracle that took place nearly 2,000 years ago. So I invite all of you to listen and receive into your hearts the life-changing truth of Easter, or what we call Resurrection Sunday. Let it be afresh and anew today. So today we begin our resurrection series that I entitled The Power of the Resurrection. Now, the big idea of my message and for the series that we will be tackling for the next few Sundays is that Jesus is alive, and there is power in that. The beauty of resurrection is that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That power is available to us, to defeat sin and live our lives that honor God. That's the big idea. Now, power, I want us to focus on power there. Power is defined in the dictionary as great or marked ability to do or act. Strength, it's right, power in strength, power in might, power in force, or the possession of control or command over people, or authority or influence. So now, hearing the definition, let's make some practical application. Now, think of Mike Tyson in his prime. Now, for the men in this building right now, with the show of hands, who of you can beat Mike Tyson in a fight? Okay, keep him up, all right? Okay, I'm not going to judge you, you know? I mean, Mike Tyson's not here, and if I knew him, I won't tell him. But what do you think about Conor McGregor? Who of you can beat Conor McGregor in a fight? Okay. Wow. How about Manny Pacquiao? Manny Pacquiao. All right. Manny Pacquiao. You guys there? Nobody can beat Manny Pacquiao there? Oh, too much love over there for Pacquiao. I can, but I love the guy. He says here in my notes, now I'm not going to be offended. Okay, I'm not going to be offended. And I'm not asking you to fight me, but how about me? Which men in this building, you know what? Girls can't participate, especially if you're my daughter and my sister. No, girls can't play. No, men that can beat me in a fight? No? Paolo, you can raise your hand. You can. Some of you are just bashful. You know? Yeah, right. Sure. Thank you. But I think you guys know, you all know your physical strength. You know your power. You know some other people's power. You know their influence. Now, there are other factors of power. I remember growing up in the Philippines, and as early as kindergarten, the person doesn't necessarily have to be physically strong, or they doesn't have to necessarily have to have the ability to fight on their own to be powerful or to be a bully. They only need to have a bigger brother. A bigger brother or an auntie or a parent who is willing to fight their fights for them. You only need to have the right last name. The same last name as the mayor or the chief of police in the city or someone who has the political power or influence. Don't you agree? Now, if you have your Bibles, let's turn them to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. There's several accounts of the resurrection, and this is what we're going to use this afternoon. Now, every year, for the past eight years now, I've been given the privilege to preach about the resurrection, and I reviewed my messages for the past 8 years, and it seemed to be the same, so I figured come at it at a different approach tonight or this afternoon, so hopefully God gives it to me. Matthew 28, 1-6. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. For he is not here. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." This is the word of the Lord. Now let's pray, and then we'll get to the message. Father, we thank you for the songs that we were able to sing. Thank you for this wonderful day that you've blessed us with. We know, Father God, that everything belongs to you. We know that there is no accident in our lives. Everything is orchestrated and designed by you, Father God. We rest in your goodness. We rely on your power. And we dwell in your love, Lord God. We ask now, Father, for your Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us. Let your Holy Spirit that indwells in all of us, Lord God, teach us your truth. Soften our hearts, Lord God, and open our minds. Speak to us your message, Lord God. And may we receive it wholeheartedly and humble our spirits, Lord. Let us be humble enough to accept and receive whatever it is that you want us to hear, understand, and receive. Forgive us, Lord, for all of our sins. Forgive me, Lord God, for my sins are many. Use me, Father God, and speak to us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, what we read was one of the accounts. Again, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? But here, Matthew writes it. And this was a discovery that the two women named Mary made as they traveled unto the tomb on that first Easter morning. Now surely they came with heavy hearts as they mourned the loss of their dear friend and teacher, Jesus, only 3 days before that. He had been arrested and crucified on a Roman cross for claiming to be the Son of God. in the true King of the Jews. They, along with the countless others, had hoped that Jesus was the promised Messiah that they heard of, that they heard of their entire lives. Countless prophetic passages from the Old Testament told of one who could come to save God's people and make all things right. But out of all of that, prophetic hope seemed impossible now that he is dead. There was no doubt that Jesus was dead. After he was taken down from the cross, he was placed inside the tomb, and a large heavy stone was rolled over the entrance. Guards, skilled killers, professional killers, were placed to ensure that whatever kind of following Jesus had gained over his 3 years of earthly ministry would die along with him. But then something amazing happened. There was a violent earthquake, and the tomb was breached by an angel sent from God. The guards were terrified by the appearance of the heavenly being, and their bodies went into shock. This was the situation as the women arrived. They were greeted by the angel sitting on the stone. The sitting on the stone is an act of defiance. You know? Like, this is the best you got, basically. And he sat on that. He told them not to be afraid. Mind you, the angel was only speaking to the women. He did not speak to the guards. The guards froze, right? He told them not to be afraid, which was easy for him to say. Imagine seeing an angel, a large being, a powerful being, and seeing what he had done. And the angel showed them the place Jesus used to lay. But he was nowhere to be found. No one, until Jesus' resurrection, has ever risen from the dead, other than his friend Lazarus. But Lazarus eventually died. But no one, other than Jesus, resurrected and is still alive today. But only Jesus. Amen? Now there's this guy, Harry Houdini. Now that's his stage name. But if you guys Google him, Houdini is the one that, you know, he would do tricks. Heart-pounding getaways usually involved a healthy dose of trickery and sleight of hand. But they were also fraught and they were really risky. In 1915, Houdini nearly suffocated during a stunt in which he was shackled and buried under 6 feet of dirt. Now, Houdini had made a career out of surviving the impossible. An obituary in the New York Times expressed shock at the sudden passing of the man, because he died in 1925, and they wrote here, quote, "who so often seemed to thousands to be cheating the very jaws of death," unquote. Houdini swore to his wife, Bess, that he would try to contact her from beyond the grave. He told her to listen for a specific message, a series of codes that spelled out the words, "Rosabel, believe." That was the code. Bess Houdini eventually spent a decade. She waited for 10 years to be contacted by her husband before she gave up. And she said, 10 years is long enough to wait for any man. Houdini, who escaped many death-defying tricks that he did during his time, but he could not escape death. And he had a plan to. He planned to do it, I guess. Now, I once heard a story about a conversation that took place in a small Sunday school classroom on Easter morning. Little Mackenzie wasn't trying to start a theological debate as she raised her hand. She just wanted to make a point about Jesus' resurrection. Her Sunday school teacher had tried to encourage her class with the assurance that Jesus was indeed everywhere. There is no place where God's presence cannot be found. But for Mackenzie, that didn't sound right. So with supreme confidence, she said, I know one place where Jesus isn't. The teacher curiously replied, oh, really? Where is that? The bright little girl declared, I can say with full confidence that he's not in the grave. That's a great reminder for us. God is present with us today because the tomb was and is empty. Amen? He is risen. All right, this group here will go to Pop Bless first, okay? I'm kidding. All right, I'm not turning my slides, huh? First point. He's not here. He is risen. Matthew 28:6. Maybe some of you have come to church this afternoon in a very similar way to how the women arrived at the tomb that day 2,000 years ago. Maybe you have come here without hope. Maybe you have come here without joy. Maybe you have come here today with the feeling that the future you had longed for is gone. Your dreams for that relationship, that recovery, that position, that healing, or that outcome seem impossible. But remember, the tomb is empty. Our Savior is risen. This one discovery changed everything for the women at that tomb. It turned their world upside down. It flipped their despair to joy. Their distress to excitement, and their discouragement to encouragement. Now, could it do the same for you today? I know many of us, we just want to stick to one aspect of God, one of his characters that we love to stay on and to just dwell in is his love. We just love God being a loving God. Jesus loving the children, petting the lamb, a shepherd. We don't really go on so much on the aspect of God's power. We don't know anyone else who has defeated death, who has died, buried, and then 3 days later came back to life. No one except Jesus. No one out of the main religions that claim to have the truth. None of their religious leaders have claimed to be God and have claimed that they have resurrected from the dead. Only Jesus. The one thing for us Christians is we have forgotten that one aspect of him. The beauty of the resurrection gives emphasis to Christmas. Do you understand? Christmas became really important when Jesus resurrected. Now, Good Friday was last Friday, right? The crucifixion was for us to witness the wrath of God against sin. That's another aspect that we don't like to consider or to think about who our God is, his wrath. He doesn't shun evil. He hates evil. He doesn't condone evil. To the point that he himself died on the cross and met the ugliness of our sins, not his, in the most excruciating way to die. Because of the resurrection, Christmas, or the time when the Son of God in the flesh came into the world, became significant. Because of the resurrection, the message on the cross, when he said in John 19:30, it is finished, paid for, became real because of the resurrection. Because any of us can claim, I'm going to die for the sins of the world. I'm going to be a hero. Again, the hero. We're going to be a hero. I'm going to go to the cross and die for your sins. I could say that, but if I don't rise from the dead, I'm just a lunatic. But Jesus said, I will die for the sins of the world, and on the third day, I will rise again. There are thousands of manuscripts that proves of Jesus' birth, his life, and his resurrection. There are countless, 500 and plus witnesses that saw him rise from the dead. It is finished, paid for. Those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior by confessing that we are sinners, that we are doomed for hell because of our sins, and realize our need for a Savior, because there is nothing that we can do to pay for our sins, which is why Jesus came down from heaven during that evening in Bethlehem. And the only way to pay for our sins, your sins and mine, is by the shedding of an innocent blood, which is Jesus' blood, because he lived a sinless life. And then when he uttered the words, it is finished, it is an accounting term, meaning it is paid for. All of our sins in the past, paid for. All of our sins that we committed today, paid for. All of our sins that we will commit in the future, paid for. He rose from the dead, just like he said. He is risen. He is not here. Just like he said, is what the angel said. Since that happened, everything that Jesus said, everything that God has said that's written in the Word right here in your Bibles are true, were true, and has already been fulfilled and will be fulfilled. So his promise for you that I will never leave you nor forsake you, that's true. That it's just not when we go to heaven, that's the only time we're going to be with him. No, from the point that you accepted him, it's true. He is already with you. Amen? Second point, God's mercy changes us. Because of the resurrection, God's mercy falls on us. The truth of Jesus' resurrection becomes a focal point for the New Testament authors as they write about the impact of the risen Savior on people's lives. Now, we'll see about Peter here. 1 Peter 1:3-4. Peter opens his letter in 1 Peter with this idea. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Is that amazing? Because of the resurrection, God's great mercy, we are able to avail of. Peter says that we have no reason to celebrate. That we have reason, actually. Peter says that we have reason to celebrate. That reason is that God saw in our broken and sinful state and graciously offered us mercy by sending Jesus to die for us, defeating sin and death by conquering the grave. If that wasn't needed, Jesus would have not done it. Amen? If we had the ability to save ourselves from our sins, the crucifixion would have not been necessary at all. When Jesus said, it is finished, it is done. There's no adding to it. There's no subtracting to it. All we need to do is to receive the gift. I love the wording Peter uses here to describe what is offered to us. He says, we are given a new birth. This is a common phrase used in the Gospels to explain the way God changes us by the power of the resurrection, by having faith that the impossible can become possible. We are given a brand new start, free from sin. Somebody say amen. Pure and unblemished, like a newborn baby. Remember the analogy that I gave many years ago? Imagine yourself as a 1999 Honda Civic, four-door, DX, manual, stock rims, 14s, ugly shoes, right? That's your old life before Christ. And you're going to enter, sorry, if you have a 99 Civic, I'm sorry, I should have did a survey first. You enter into the car wash. You enter into the car wash, you come out as a what? Yeah, you don't come out as a clean Honda 99 Civic, no. You come out as a Lamborghini Huracan. Brand new. Be very careful what you ask for. Now, I remember when my children were born. Both of them came into the world and they were so sweet. They were so innocent. Now, this was before they became middle school kids, you know. And as newborns, they appeared perfect. Yeah, they appeared so perfect. They had just entered the world. They did not know the sting of disappointment. They don't know what disappointment is. They don't know the pain of loss or the hurt of mistakes. They don't know anything. In so many ways, I envied them. Now, when Peter wanted to help his readers understand what the living hope was as a result of the resurrection, he said it is like a new birth. We become pure, not on our own merit, but the mercy of God. In Tagalog, sa awa ng Diyos. We become innocent, not in and of ourselves, but by the mercy of God. We had nothing to do with it, but all because of God's mercy. Our sins are washed clean because of the mercy of God. Amen? Doesn't that just give you new hope? Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, from time and time again, the temptations do come strong. And unfortunately for us, we can't stand it, but sometimes we just fall. But you just have to look again at what God has done for you in the beginning. The way He sees you never changes. You know why? Because if you are in Christ, He sees His Son. And His Son is perfect. There's no blemish in Jesus. So you have to always picture yourself as this. Not only are we made new, but we are also given an inheritance in heaven with God. We might not get what we want in this life, but we already have many things that's beyond our imagination in heaven, which is number one, God Himself. Amen? God changes our past, our present, and our future by the life, by the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? I think because sometimes, again, it's an over-familiarized message for us Christians. We've heard it so many times, and we have taken it for granted. Just like when our children says, I love you, or our spouse tells us they love us, or when we tell them, because it's normal. Of course you'll say that. Of course they'll say that. But the power of the resurrection never changes. Now, I have a question. For those of you who have not received Jesus as your Lord, do you realize today that the empty tomb is for you? And for those of you who have accepted Him too, Do you realize that the mercy of God is offered to you? Do you realize that you can experience a new birth today for those of you who have not received Him? You can be changed by placing your faith in the risen Christ. Third point, a change of heart. The real reason there are pastors who are preaching about the empty tomb and the mercy of God today is because ultimately we want to create the opportunity for people to experience a change of heart. Again, I say change of heart. A change from the inside, okay, is what Christian relationship is. It's a relationship with Jesus, so it's from the inside. It's not a religion. Religion is you change from the outside going in. It's just a change from without. Christianity is a change from within, a change of heart. The Bible talks about this change using the word repentance. The proper response for you and for me when we hear about the sacrificial death and the victorious resurrection of Jesus and the power behind it is to repent. In the original Greek language, the word literally means to have a change of heart or to go on a different direction. Many might say, how do you do that? The Apostle Paul makes it clear for us in the book of Romans. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. According to Paul, there is a two-step process to being changed, or as he says it, saved. Saved. First, you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord of your life. This is a very important step. To say that Jesus is Lord is to say that he is in charge and he gets to call the shots. When we voice this out loud, it is letting others know that we recognize Jesus as our authority. Secondly, you believe in your heart that the impossible became possible. You believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. You know that the same power that raised Jesus from the grave can bring new life to you as well. Do you know that? If you do, say amen. So whatever it is that you are struggling with, you have to remind yourself that you are now a new creation created in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. You are a new creation. You are no longer enslaved by the power of sin. You are now a slave to righteousness. That is you now. If you have received Him as your Lord, that is your new being, obedient to God. But you first have to believe it. If you have repented, turned around, and went on another direction, that other direction leads to Christ. All the commandments now, as a Christian, you will see that these are the things that God wants for me to do to protect me. If before the commandments before was to condemn you, because all of that from 1 to 10, you are doing 10 times over. The law was brought out there to show us before Christ that we are doomed. That's what the law represented, that we are in trouble and we need a Savior, and that is Christ. Christ is the one that saves us from the condemnation of the law. But as a new creation now, you look at the law and you will see it for what it is, protection for His people, guidelines, borders. That passage from Paul, ends with a promise. If you do these two things in faith, you will be saved. Saved from what? You are saved from the power of death. See, there are two powers that is in front of us that we are living in. There are two powers, the power of God and the power of the enemy, the power of the new life and the power of death. All these truths that you are hearing today or have known for many years, there's another power that is against those truths. That the enemy doesn't want you to realize, that the enemy doesn't want you to accept and to receive. Because as God is so real, the enemy is as real as he is. But God is more powerful than the enemy. But the forces of evil is going 100 miles per hour to stop the people that are going to be saved and to condemn or to stumble the people that are already saved. It's a battle of spiritual forces. This is why we have to focus this Resurrection Sunday and this next Resurrection series that we're going to have. We're going to focus on God's power. Because as Christians, as believers, we have to recognize that our God is so powerful that we don't have to stay in the bad side of things. But God is willing to give us his power if we will recognize our need for it. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You are saved from eternity without God. You are saved from the awful effects of sin. That is something that no one can take away from you. Amen? Not even you. As Peter reminded us earlier, the resurrection of Jesus is something to celebrate and praise the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I conclude this message, I want to read from the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with the light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. That's verse 18. I don't have it on the screen. If you go to your Bibles, you will see it in Ephesians 1:18. What I want you guys to focus on verse 18 is that we are God's rich and glorious inheritance. We are God's rich and glorious inheritance. You, and you put your name there, God knows your name, and you are his glorious and rich inheritance. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe that created all things, the God of the universe that don't need anything, he's not lonely. He fulfills himself by himself. He's complete. But from the very time that he sent Jesus, it was the beginning of a rescue mission to rescue each and every one of us who will put our faith in him. It has been many centuries that this rescue mission has been going on. And it took him. He put his life in it. He gave his life for you. So I don't know what the world is telling you or making you feel. If you're feeling insecure or not accomplished because things are not working out right. For God, you are perfect. For God, you are his rich and glorious inheritance. This is Paul's prayer. And in verse 19, I think in verse 19 to 20, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. There is a need for us to understand his power. Why? Because when we are discouraged, defeated, and insecure, and fallen because our joy has been removed from us, we forget that God is so powerful. Now, all he needs to do is say, come. You know, when he resurrected Lazarus, He waited, remember? He didn't go right away. He waited. He wanted to make sure that everybody knows that Lazarus was dead when he came. And when he went there, he shed a tear. Jesus wept. The shortest Bible verse ever. Jesus wept. And then he called Lazarus by name. He said, "Lazarus, come out." And then Lazarus came out. You have to hear your name when you read his word. God knows us by name. And God sees us as the very precious thing that we are to him. Precious, so precious that he gave his only begotten son for us. Amen? And all of that became so much more meaningful and so much more true when he resurrected from the dead. Amen? Because that meant that God is real. This is the same mighty power. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. I don't know what else to say when it comes to just enjoying the truth about this. I think in our walk with the Lord at times and in our walk in this life, And make no mistake about it, this life is against God's will. Amen? It makes everything else important rather than living for God. It makes about making money more important than living for God. It makes about other things other than living for God. But we are so precious to God that he sees us. He sees us with his mighty power, and he sees us as glorious, as his glorious and his rich inheritance. Now, every Resurrection Sunday, I try to look for a testimony of somebody who was an atheist or agnostic that converted to Christianity because of the resurrection. And here's this person named Molly Worthen, a journalist and an associate professor of history at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. She grew up in a non-religious household. She had been an agnostic most of her life. Having researched the good, the bad, and the ugly of Christian history, she embraced the faith. She interviewed Pastor J.D. Greer, pastor of the Summit, one of America's largest churches. She was challenged to get off the agnostic fence and look into the evidence of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And here's a quote here from her. J.D. helped me see that Christianity is a bit unique, and really it stands or falls on this single claim about this thing that Christians say happened in history, and that is that the tomb was empty, and that Jesus rose from the dead. After getting her facts and her research, she accepted Jesus as her Lord and was baptized in 2022. Amen? Amen. I hope you will join me in proclaiming Jesus' resurrection. Again, here we go. He is risen. For those who have never invited Christ to be their Lord and Savior into their hearts, I ask you now to come up front as we sing the hymns, as the music team make their way up here. As they're singing, if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, if you have not repented, if you have not accepted him as your Lord, I plead with you today that let this be the afternoon that you will do this, and that you will receive his gift of salvation, and that you will finally belong, and that you will finally realize on who you truly are in his eyes, his rich, his glorious inheritance. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all rise as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you for resurrecting from the dead, Lord God. We thank you for being who you are. We thank you for your power, your love, your grace, and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, for choosing us before eternity passed, Lord God. Father, we know that you are in control of all things. We know that nothing, Lord God, was an accident. You were not a victim of the cross. You gave your life willingly so that we will be saved from our sins. Father, I pray that we will all receive your message of your power, that we will live our lives, Lord God, worthy of your name this coming week. I pray, Father God, that every time we fall, Lord God, we will keep a short account, just like David, that we will run down to our knees, go down on our knees, and run to you, Father God, asking for forgiveness. Father, we cannot do it. We cannot live this life perfectly, but you can. With your help, Lord God, we can. Father, help those broken relationships, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you help them mend it, Lord. I pray for those who are sick, Lord. I pray for healing for them. And I pray for my brothers and sisters who have stumbled, Lord. I pray that you strengthen them to get up, Lord God, to get up and to continue to live this life, Lord God, for you. And Father, I pray for that lost soul. I pray that you will tug them in their hearts this afternoon, that they will receive you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all the Lord's people said, amen, amen. Thank you.
To love. one day. Sweet.